Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Tuning in, this is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Hour 2. If you did not hear Hour 1, you're going to want to go back and listen to that. I had Greg and Aaron Smalley on. We talked about the 10 things that every husband needs from his wife. We had a lot of fun in that conversation, and I think they're just a delightful couple with a lot of good wisdom. And if you didn't get a chance, go to myfaithradio.com, go to Live the Promise show page, and you can listen to it all you like. My guest this hour is Bill Giovannetti. He is a professor at A.W. Tozer Theological Seminary and Simpson University, senior pastor at Neighborhood Church in Northern California, and author of several books, including How to Keep Your Inner Mess from Trashing Your Outer World. Boy, nice reading there, Bill. Four-letter words, Secrets to a Happy Life, and his newest Grace Intervention. We're going to talk about that today. And you start to think about grace, and you wonder if we are living in a deficiency, if we're just not understanding grace totally. Because anytime you get a refresher on grace, I think you're always in a better place. And Bill is going to give us that information today. So I'm looking forward to bringing him on the show. One of the things I see about him, his favorite authors are God from the Bible, and he also likes any books by old dead guys. So he's my kind of guy. So Bill, welcome to the show.
Great to be here, Bill. Thank you.
I'm guessing your nickname was Gio. Am I right?
People have called me that.
Yeah.
Giovannetti is musical, Italian, and a little hard to spell pronounce. You do a great job with it.
Oh, thank you so much. Now, let's talk a little bit about this book. And first of all, I know our listeners want to get to know you a little bit. So is there a piece of your story, your conversion to Christ that you can share? It's an hour show.
Well, I came to Christ really young, little guy. Sitting on a sofa that was covered with clear plastic and made me stick to it.
So it's
where my
house?
Sunday school class met. Well, it was Aunt Alice.
Oh,
she was one
go.
Of my Sunday school
yeah,
teachers.
Yeah.
Yeah, how'd you know? So, but one of the things that really began to cement grace in my heart and mind was working at a church in Chicago, where I'm from, Go Cubs. And
no kidding.
It's the church that started Awana. When I first became a youth pastor, I went to work at a church in Chicago, which is the birthplace of all the Awana clubs. In case listeners don't know, those are clubs for boys and girls to teach them scripture, and they're in churches worldwide. But it all began at a church in Chicago, and the two guys that started it, Art Rohrheim and Lance B. Latham,
mm-hmm.
were both still around, and especially Lance Latham really helped me get a handle on the gospel of grace as a young pastor just starting out, and what it meant to understand who Christ was, what he did for us, and how that was the center of everything we believed and everything we taught and everything we lived as Christians, as followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk a little bit about your book, and I want to start by talking about the legalism that everyone has grown up with or have experienced in the past. And then what you sort of talk about is the neo-legalism. And you say that several decades ago, legalism was seen in more outward ways. If you were a Christian, you didn't smoke or drink alcohol, go to movies, dance, or listen to rock music. And, of course, you wore a three-piece suit to church. There was a lot of rules, and it was a different time back then. But today's legalism seems more subtle. What are some of the subtle manifestations, for lack of a better word, in legalism in churches today?
Well, it's true. When you look back, those of us who've been in the church for a long time, you just read the list of things good Christians did and do.
Right.
It was a sin to go to a movie. You know, I went to Star Wars and with some friends who thought God would judge them and blast them with lightning bolts just for being in movie theaters to see the movie Star Wars. So those days are kind of gone, and now we have drinking, dancing, pierced, tattooed, rabbi bearded, van shod, smartphone sporting Jesus people who because they've gone past some of the outward rules of Christianity, think that's enough, but it really isn't, because grace is ocean deep, and you can never exhaust the depths of God's grace in Christ. And most of us have an idea of grace. A.W. Tozer is famous for saying that the most important thing about a person is what comes into their mind when they hear the word God.
I know, I love that.
I would say the second most important, it's beautiful, the second most important thing is what comes into your mind when you hear the word grace. And most of us, we sing grace, we talk about grace. You can ask even unbelievers, what's your favorite church song? And they're going to say Amazing Grace. But there's such a shallow view of grace because it's essentially a Christless grace and a crossless grace and a bloodless grace. And it becomes a meaningless grace because when we eviscerate grace, when we take Christ out of grace and the cross out of grace, we're left with God is nice, and that's about it. And you can be doing all, you can have all kinds of Christian liberty and never get to the root of what grace is and how God's riches at Christ's expense, how those things go together. And I fear that's what's happening in many places. In many places, there's kind of a grace resurgence. But legalism is humans by human efforts seeking to merit the approval of God. And grace is humans going to God, not on our own effort, but through the effort of Jesus Christ and his finished and sacrificial work on Calvary's cross for us. And that's the important thing that's missing. And I'm all for Christian liberty and freedom, but that doesn't mean you got grace figured out.
Right.
You can be very legalistic.
Yeah, it's grace is a little, it's a little bit like quicksand. Once you get in, you start sinking fast, and there's a lot to know and a lot to understand, and it's hard to sometimes understand what God wants to have us experience through his grace.
It's endless, and it's beautiful. If you need it, grace supplies it. If you break it, grace fixes it. If you lose it, grace finds it. If you spoil it, grace restores it.
I love that.
And it is not you earning. It's not deserving, not meriting, not winning, not working. It's a supernatural power of Jesus Christ living in you. When you're dirty, grace cleans you. When you're down low, grace lifts you up. When you hurt, grace comforts. When you fear, grace fortifies. I say that grace is a situational shapeshifter. It'll go where you go. You know, what's your need? What's your opportunity? What do you have facing you? Because God will adapt his grace to suit your need. And the cool thing about it, the amazing thing about it, is that with all of the different circumstances, all of the different situations of all of the different people of all the ages of time, grace never runs out. And grace can always adapt to any situation. If you're facing a trial today, there's a kind of grace that's there for you right now. If you're afraid of something today, there's a kind of grace. If you feel guilty or broken or like damaged goods, there's a kind of grace available to get you through this moment and beyond and help you rise above it. It's an infinite supply, and the deeper and more informed we are and the more we see it in Scripture, the more, you know, if you just have positive thoughts, and I'm for that, that's good, but those positive thoughts need to be tied to true Bible verses, because that's where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. And so we always want to link our thoughts to scriptural truth. And we need to really grow deep in the grace of God as it's in Scripture.
You laid that out beautifully. I can't wait to go back and listen to it again. You really did a nice job on that. But as we stick on the subject of legalism, I know in recent years, and this I see and hear about this all the time, and especially when it deals with millennials, we have Christians who obviously they're God crazy, but they're supposed to be. They want to seek justice. They want to save the children. They want to travel to Africa, and the list goes on. But how can these things, which appear to be good things, also be legalistic?
Well, the example I would give would be Mary and Martha, right? Martha in the kitchen serving, and doing the good things and providing the food, the water, and Mary in the living room hanging with Jesus and learning of him. You know, Jesus, and I'm, by the way, amen to all of those activities of Christians. We
right.
need to be in the world. We need to be helping. We need to be involved in the ministry to society that we're the salt of the earth. But we cannot be that as activists. We have to. That has to live in the overflow of grace, or Jesus doesn't want it. And this was Martha's problem.
Mm-hmm.
Martha was so busy serving Jesus, and yet she had never taken the time to do what Mary did. You know, it's really instructive when you recall in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And we churches, and I'm guilty of it, pastors are guilty of it, we're very busy describing the fruit, analyzing the fruit. You know, we list the fruit in our bulletin.
Mm-hmm.
We tell people, hey, go out and do this and do that.
Mm-hmm.
We try to send people out and get them active in bearing the fruit. Well, wait a minute. We forget the first side of that equation. If you abide in me. And I have this feeling that you could go interview 100 Christians, talk about what does it look like to bear fruit, and they could give you speeches on it.
Mm-hmm.
But then ask them, okay, what does it look like to abide in Christ? It's the missing link, and it's the foundation of the fruit.
Yeah.
And very few Christians are ready with an answer to say what it means to abide in Christ, much less have they been doing it and living and resting in Christ as their satisfaction for the justice of God, as their Savior, as their sufficiency in all things. They're too busy too soon, and even that's a form of legalism.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're doing it by human power. It's not the overflow of grace. It's an attempt to gain grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things we say at Neighborhood and in some of the other books I've written is, and it's really important, we don't serve God for blessing. We can only serve God from blessing. And so many people are busy running around, and I'm all for it, like I said, but if you're chasing a blessing, God doesn't want it.
Mm.
He blessed you the day he saved you. And your worthiness, God doesn't bless you because you were a better person this week or served him this week or prayed harder this week or read your Bible more this week. All those are good things, but that's not the basis of your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
God blesses Christ. And he's worthy. Christ is worthy. And you're attached to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And because you're in union with Christ, you share his blessings. His blessings are your blessings.
Yeah.
So to separate your blessings from the worthiness of Christ and to think that by being busy for Jesus, you're going to gain a blessing, you're serving God for blessing, that's legalism.
Right, right.
We don't serve God for blessing.
Right.
We serve God from blessing because we feel blessed, because we believe we're blessed, because Scripture tells us we're blessed, because we've learned and digested and absorbed our blessings
mm-hmm.
from the Word of God. And we're believing them. It's faith.
Yeah, Bill, I got a lot of questions for you. So get a sip
right.
of coffee or tea, and then when I come back, I'm gonna hit you hard. So get ready. You're listening to Live the Promise.
Yes.
Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll take a break and be right back. Everybody is interested in today's subject because it's grace. We're talking to Bill Giovannetti. He's written many books. The one we're talking about today is Grace Intervention. And Bill, I want to ask, why do you think so many Christians struggle with burnout? And of course, this is all in the name of Jesus.
I think the root cause is the human heart is terminally resistant to grace. I tell a story in one of the other books about a time I was jump-starting my car. well, not a fellow's car, actually, using my car to jumpstart his car. It was raining out. It was after church, Bible study on a Wednesday night. And we walked out. I had some jumper cables, and I handed him the end to hook up to his battery, and I hooked him up to my battery. And the last thing I said to him was, red to positive, right? He goes, yep, red to positive. Well, he hooked up his cables, and I went to hook up mine. As soon as I touched that cable to the battery, these sparks flew in a big snap and a sizzle, and I jumped back, and my heart was pounding.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked over at how he hooked them up. He had them backwards. He was reverse polarized.
Oh, no.
The fall into sin, Adam and Eve, thank you, did that to our hearts. And ever since then, we're resistant to grace, and to make it worse, we're blind to our own resistance. So the default position is performance. The default position is working our way into the favor of God, and we need constant reminders that it's Jesus Christ crucified and risen again who is the ground, the only ground, the sole ground, the all-sufficient, permanent, only one ground of our acceptance before God.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this thing in us, this reverse wiring that makes us really pull away from grace. And that turns us into little activists, that makes us performance-oriented, Martha, not Mary. And it's not just Martha. It was Paul before he was saved. It was Jacob trying to wrestle a blessing out of God. And, you know, the big breakthrough for Jacob when he wrestled God came not because he wrestled God, but because he shifted from wrestling to clinging. And in that moment when he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, he wasn't wrestling anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Giving up the fight.
Mm-hmm.
He was just holding on, and that's an emblem of faith. And the works were done, and now he was ready to receive the blessing and grace of God by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this, we're terminally resistant to grace, and we're blind to the resistance. And so without constant reminders, we'll always slip back. It's really, I think, instructive to think how Jesus left us with one enduring ritual as a church, and that is the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. It's as if he knew, look, we need constant calibration,
mm-hmm.
constant reminders. We always have to go back to the ground zero, and the ground zero is not what we have done, but what he has done and what he has finished once for all in the cross and resurrection. And so he said, go back to the cross over and over and over and over again, because you're so prone to go to your own performance, your own works. And that's going to wear you out. It's going to burn you out. It's going to tire you out. It's going to turn you into some kind of hypocrite because you know you're not living up. You go to church. You get some kind of duty. Read your Bible, pray, be a better person, be busy for Jesus, tithe a little more, serve in the nursery. So you get this list. And you're like, okay, I'm going to try it. And you go home and you try it. You're a better person on Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday, you're getting a little tired of it. Thursday, you're snapping at your wife. And Friday, you're kicking the cat out the door, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So because the human heart can't live up to these standards.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you go back to church next week. You feel defeated. And next week, what do you get? You get another duty.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like the kid in calculus or algebra class who got lost on day three and the class just kept chugging forward.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're just faking it. And that's what happens in churches. You know, we're duty, obligation, busy activity, go do, perform, improve, be better. You get yelled at and beat up, and you're trying, but you're failing.
Mm-hmm.
So you have two choices. One is fake it. There's the hypocrisy. And two is give up and drop out. And that's what a lot of people do.
Okay.
Legalism drives them out. You know, we hardly even realize we're doing it. It's the death of a thousand cuts.
Yeah, I like that. I think most Christians can give a broad definition of the word grace, but what about what grace looks like in a kind of a practical everyday life?
The first foremost thing that I would say is that grace heals, and this is going to sound theoretical, but it's not. Grace heals the identity first, and let me explain that. All through life, we go through school, we go through work, we go through our family. Many, many of our families are dysfunctional, and we collect labels. So people tell us who we are. You're great, you're horrible. You're stupid, you're fat, you're skinny, you're ugly, you're tall, you're short, you're dumb, you're unwanted, you're worthless.
You didn't have to get personal. Gee. I'm just filling in
right?
today.
I mean,
don't take it out.
Those are just the ones I got. that was my question. Yeah. Right? And they stick to us, and they get deep into our hearts, and they affect their lives. And a person comes, and they sit in church, and they hear, maybe it's a guy who's married, and he hears the pastor say, you need to love your wife. But he's got this problem. His problem is he doesn't love himself. He thinks he's a worthless piece of dirt who needs to be stepped on and mishandled and mistreated. That's how he's wired. So you can help him love his wife by say, here's five ways to love your wife better. You know, go buy her flowers, go do this and this. And he'll try, but at the end of the day, as soon as something goes wrong, he's going to revert to those labels.
Mm-hmm.
So in a practical way, what grace does, grace comes in and rehabs your labels first so that God says, you're not ugly. You're beautiful to me, and there's scripture for that. You're not a failure. You're perfect in my sight, and there's scripture for that. You know, you're not stupid. You have the mind of Christ, and Christ has been made your wisdom. You're not incompetent. You have all sufficiency in all things. You're not unwanted. You are accepted in the beloved. And on and on and on, God peels off the labels of rejection and puts on you the same labels that he puts on Jesus Christ. You're one with Christ. What would he say about Jesus? He would say, you're beautiful, you're beloved, you're wanted, you're capable, you're royalty, you're precious, you're important, you have value, you have worth. I mean, these are the labels that God begins to put on you. And when I teach people this, and this is an aspect of grace, who you are in Christ, what are your riches in Christ? What are your privileges in Christ? It begins to heal their broken heart because people act out of who they think they are. That's how you act. That's how you approach work. That's how you approach tests in school. That's how you approach dating. That's how you approach marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You act out of who you think you are. Well, grace comes in, and the first thing it does is gives you a new identity, a new name.
Mm.
It begins to heal broken psychology. And I'm a theologian, and I love theology. But grace lives at the intersection where theology meets psychology.
Mm-hmm.
And so God comes in, and he begins to heal your broken heart. He begins to peel off a lifetime of accumulated labels that tell you you're trash and you're damaged goods.
Yeah.
And unless you perform, nobody's going to want you. He peels off those labels. He applies new labels.
Love that.
And
that's
now that
really
guy,
strong. Bill, I'm going to have to interrupt. We have to go to break here, and there's a lot of questions I still have for you, so stay tuned. We're going to talk more with Bill Giovanetti about his book, Grace Intervention. If you want to get involved in the conversation, you can certainly try giving us a call, 1-877-933-2484. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll take a short break and be right back. I love this subject, grace. That's what we're talking about today with Bill Giovanetti. He's written several books. The one we're talking about today, Grace Intervention. And when we think about grace, and I know it's hard to live in it all the time, and is the church a safe place for normal Christians? Or how do you think the church is failing the everyday believer?
Well, let me say, I love the church. I believe the local church is the hope of the world. It's very easy to criticize the church, and I do it, but I do it with love and affection in my heart. I believe in the church, mm-hmm. and I think that we should all be part of a local church. If we know the Lord, that's our home, and the church is the bride of Christ. So let's respect the bride of Christ as what she is, precious and valuable to God. I do think that many times we churches elevate the, we raise the bar so high that only Jesus can meet it. And we discourage people because what legalism offers, the behaviors of the Christian life, but not the power of the Christian life. Grace is the power of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, and the Word of God is living and powerful in you. And so you have a supernatural power to let Christ live in you. Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And faith is that golden missing key. We think that, so many of us think you get saved by grace, and then for the rest of your life, you live by works. No, you get saved by grace, you live by grace.
Mm.
Grace is always turning to Christ, always trusting in the sufficiency and the ability and the provision and the presence of Christ to be there in you, for you, through you, loving people who are unlovable, doing good things to people, even when they don't deserve it, forgiving, praying when prayer makes no sense, and living in the promises of God. This is a supernatural life, the supernatural elements of the Christian life, and I believe God can do anything. But they're not mainly signs and wonders. The biggest sign and wonder is you getting down on your knees and praying when prayer makes no sense, because the last 80 times you prayed, you didn't get an answer.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going to pray one more time. Why? That's faith. And God loves faith, and grace seeks faith like a heat-seeking missile.
Mm.
So, we churches give so many behavioral directives. And when you look at the pattern in Scripture, there's far more that's explanatory and teaching than imperative and commanding. So we learn who God is and what God is and what are the names of God and the promises of God. What is he like? What will he be for me in the situation? And supremely, we learn what happened the day Jesus died. The Bible has this rich vocabulary that's so lost. But what is redemption? It's a theological term, but it also means that you've got power over your addictions.
Mm-hmm.
And what is justification? Well, it's a theological term, yeah, but it also means you can live your life with nothing left to prove. And those voices of your disapproving parents from their graves still running your life?
Wow.
God has a new voice for you. You're
mm-hmm.
justified, you know? This rich, all these things Jesus did for us at the cross when he died, there's such a richness and a wealth there. These are some of the things I go into in Grace Intervention. And I also want to mention there's Grace Rehab now. Grace Intervention deals with legalism. Grace Rehab deals with the labels that we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Grace Breakthrough coming out next month deals with the lies that we believe. And but all of these things, you know, the deeper you go into grace, the more you can stand straight as a Christian. Names and the labels and the disapproval of the world mean less and less to you because you've got the approval of your Heavenly Father.
Mm.
And this changes your life. You can walk into any room and you don't care what people think. You care what God thinks, and you know that he's already pleased. He's pleased with you permanently because of Christ. Your behavior, that's a different matter. But you as a person, God is pleased with you, and God loves you. And God accepts you. And I would say to anybody who's listening, who feels broken, who feels wounded, who feels like they're damaged goods, who feels like they've crossed a point of no return, if you're drawing breath, you have not crossed a point of no return with God. There's always hope. And he stands ready to move into your life in a powerful way, in a loving way, and to bring you to this incredible life of his dream where there's meaning and there's mission and there's purpose and there's value.
Well, you keep talking this way, Bill, and you're going to really start encouraging our listeners.
I hope so.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what we need.
I know.
We get
beat. That's so true.
Life's crazy enough. Let's not make it harder right now.
So true. A little encouragement goes such a long way. Talk a little bit about grace deficit disorder and how do we know if we're suffering from it?
Yeah, GDD, grace deficit disorder.
Yeah.
It's the hidden epidemic in the church today. Grace deficit disorder, I think the easiest way to describe it is using arrows. Arrows pointing up and arrows pointing down. When we do something for God, we serve him, we give to him, we worship. When we do something for God, that's an arrow pointing up. I am doing something for God. when God does something for me, God blesses me, cares for me, provides for me, saves me. Those are arrows pointing down, God doing something for me, the grace of God flowing down to me. The vast majority of Christian teaching, Christian writing, Christian preaching, the Christian message in the world today is arrows pointing up. Go serve him. Go do something for him. If you interview 1,000 non-believers and ask them what's the message of Christianity, they're going to say something about be a better person, be a moral person, follow the rules, do something for God, arrows pointing up. And it's kind of tragic because the great message of Scripture is a gigantic collection of arrows pointing down. We've got the message inverted, and grace deficit disorder is what happens when you are more focused on what you're doing for God than on what he's done for you in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Grace deficit disorder is you thinking that Christianity is about your commitment to God when it is supremely about his commitment to you. And God is infinitely more committed to you than you will ever be to him. And he's good with that. He's good with that.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what you're made of.
Yeah.
He knows you're weak. And his grace is there for you. It's, you know, when you think of Christian words, commitment, dedication, surrender, these are words that are used to describe what we do for God. Faithful, you know. When you look at Scripture, who's the committed one? God is. Look at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Who's the surrendered one? Jesus Christ is. Look at the cross. Who's the faithful one? God is. Look at the cross. Who is the servant? Jesus Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve.
Mm.
And he's the servant. And when we put ourselves there, we've inverted the arrows. We're sick and we don't know it. It's called grace deficit disorder. The problem, people are afraid of grace. People are like, hey, Bill, and I remember the first time I taught something like this, I was young. I was in Awana clubs teaching some kids, and an elder statesman of the church came up to me and said, Bill, you can't teach your kids that stuff. They'll misbehave. And right away I learned that there's kind of people are hostile when you teach grace. But the problem with Christians misbehaving, it isn't there's too much grace. The problem is there's too little grace.
Mm.
They need to get more grace in their lives, you know. I've got a lot. Can I just get a shout-out to my website if people want to find more? Max,
yeah,
it's maxgrace.com, and that's all my books are there, and this my ministry, maxgrace.com, and all the books are on Amazon too. But grace deficit disorder is the plague, you know. It's
mm-hmm.
In most of us, it's funny because – people like to get beat up. Christians like, that wasn't a good sermon. I didn't feel guilty. And I'll say, wait a minute. I drove by a church. They, you know, churches have their signs out front. And this church had a sign that said, you can cleanse your hands, but not your conscience. You can cleanse your hands, but not your conscience.
Yeah.
And I thought, what good is the cross? Doesn't Hebrews talk about having your conscience cleansed?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus died, he rose again to cleanse your conscience and to set you free from guilt and to set you free from shame.
Mm-hmm.
And to whatever degree those are your primary motivators, guilt, shame, performance, duty, obligation, approval, if that's motivating your Christian life, bless your heart. I love you. God loves you, but you have grace deficit disorder. And you need to grow past it. You can. You can be free. That's a beautiful message.
Mm-hmm. You're making me think very hard today, Bill, which I love.
Well, thanks. It's an honor to be on the program with you today. Thank you.
I appreciate you saying that. Well, let's talk a little bit about grace as it relates to Christians understanding or not understanding the depravity of sin. Is it important to fully understand the depravity of sin to understand the bigness of grace?
Absolutely. And that's one of the reasons why grace has shrunk these days. Grace fills the gap Grace is the force that fills the gap between God's exaltedness and my fallenness. The smaller that gap, the smaller the grace. The bigger that gap, the bigger the grace. And we make two mistakes. One is we reduce God. We make him less holy than he is. We make him less pure than he is. God says in the Word, Scripture describes him and says, our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He is pure. He is perfect. Grace in no way diminishes the exalted holiness, purity of God, nor his hatred from sin. In fact, grace exalts that, because the higher he is, the bigger grace is to fill that need. So one mistake is to reduce God. The other mistake is to elevate ourselves, that we're not as bad as we think we are. We're not as fallen as we think we are. We're sinners, but it's sinner-like. You know, we never killed anybody. And Scripture is so clear. Probably the single doctrine of Scripture that's the easiest to prove is that the human heart is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Just look at the news,
right.
You know?
Right.
And we're sinful beyond repair. We're sinful beyond our own selves fixing it. We're sinful beyond self-redemption. So we need a redeemer, and we have one in Jesus. So that gap between how low I am and how high God is, that is the measure of your grace. And if you're not amazed at grace, then in your mind, that gap is too small. You need to get into the Word and see how pure and holy and how unalterably God is against sin and does not tolerate it. He is ultimately, infinitely intolerant of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And if you question that, look at the cross and the horribleness of Christ's death is a measure of the wrath of God against sin.
Mm-hmm.
So the backdrop to grace is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of the human heart and the human condition, and the desperate need that we have of someone to come in and to fill that gap.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we say I like to say that grace is an operating system, not an app. You can't just add the Grace app to your phone and expect it to work. It's going to crash it.
Mm-hmm.
You need to switch and pardon me for all my Mac and PC friends. You need to go from PC to Mac,
mm-hmm.
You know, from Windows to Mac. It's a new operating system.
Right.
Go the other way if that's your premise. It's an analogy. But you need to switch operating systems. It's not just, okay, I'm going to add the Grace app alongside the narcissism app, alongside the materialism app,
mm-hmm.
alongside the performance app. No, it's this idea of repentance is a total shift of operating systems.
Mm-hmm.
And when God begins to work on you in grace, he's giving you a new heart and a new mind, and he's healing deep wounds, and he's correcting these lies, and he goes to work inside the wiring of your soul or brain, however that works. But he's correcting your reversed polarities. He's giving you a whole new outlook on who God is, who you are, and how to live in this world. And it corrects your relationships. It corrects your attitudes. It corrects your words. It teaches you how to live in a way that's healthy and whole, and how to have a mission, and how to not rest until everybody you know has found the same treasure that you found when you met Jesus.
I love it.
So put you on mission as well.
All right, Bill, we're going to take a break. If you want to go to Bill's website, it's maxgrace.com. You can find out all about Bill and his books. And if you want to go to my website, it's I've Never Written a Book Because I'm an Extremely Lazy Guy.com. So you can check that out if you like. If you're listening to Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. This hour is going by way too fast, and I know for a fact I'm going to get back tonight, and I'm going to listen to the podcast because I've got a lot of notes and a lot of scribble on it, and I need to make sense of all of your amazing wisdom and insight. I'm talking to Bill Giovanetti. He's written a book, a series of books on grace. The one we're talking about today is Grace Intervention. And, Bill, I want to ask you this question. You mentioned the group Scowl. Who are they?
Separated Christians opposed to worldly living. And that's just those are the little church ladies and the gatekeeping church men who frown upon joy and frown upon Christians having fun and laughing, and they're called Scowl, separated Christians opposed to worldly living. Mm-hmm. And just kind of having some fun with that. Many of us know that kind of that caricature of the legalist. And I think sometimes the best way to deal with people who are going to always wag the giant foam finger of shame is to laugh at them.
Mm-hmm.
Love them and laugh at them, but don't let them get under your skin.
I couldn't agree more. All right. How has the church basically dumbed down Christianity, in your opinion?
I think it's, you know, there are pockets that don't do that, and there are pockets that do.
Okay.
I think one thing that kind of makes me cringe a little bit is when I hear the word, and I know this is going to sound horrible, but oh, let's go for it, right? When I hear the word practical.
Okay.
Practical. And I'm for, I believe that grace and all of theology is super practical. In the sense that it's usable in life. For most people, practical, they tell the preacher, give me something practical. And what they mean is, tell me how to behave or act in certain ways so my life will work.
Mm-hmm.
And the deeper truth is that God needs to rewire your brain. And you might not today have one single thing that you can go out and do, but if you understand the Trinity, that's a foundation for understanding about 10,000 other things.
Mm-hmm.
There's no practical application today. Well, I think there is, of the Trinity per se, but you need to understand it. You need to understand who Christ is. He's human. He's divine. Two natures, one person, without separation, without division. I mean, you need to understand the doctrine of Christ. You need to understand the deep things of Scripture. And when you look at Ephesians and Philippians and Romans and Colossians and Scripture, that's how they're structured. You get theology first, not very practical. But on top of that, you build a lifestyle. It's the, and when we try to, you had the question about dumbing down.
Mm-hmm.
We can't skip the first part. Romans 1 through 11 is heavy-duty theology and start in Romans 12, which is heavy-duty lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Because the lifestyle is built upon the truth of the life God has created in you through Christ. And you can't skip it. Well, we do. We do. Most books, most seminars, most conferences, most sermons, most Christian music doesn't go deep into the deep things of God, doesn't communicate the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to do that. You know, we need to. We need to go deep. And that sets us up for the strongest application of the practical truths of Scripture. You need, it's like, it's the difference between dancing, counting steps because you've been told 1, 2, 3, 4,
mm-hmm.
or dancing with reckless abandon because your whole insides have been transformed in a way that allows you to just go out and dance and you're not counting steps anymore. So the dumbing down is sad. It's tragic. You know, churches should, and many do, you know, but and we try to, but we should be communicating everything in Scripture in a systematic way, in a way that makes sense to people. You know, I don't care. You take a guy who could look under the hood of a car, take it apart. That guy is smart. He might have never gone to college, might not have finished high school. But if he can understand the workings of an internal combustion engine,
mm-hmm.
he's a smart guy.
I agree.
Or a guy or a gal or anybody who can get in a kitchen and put together a meal and put together a cake from scratch, that's a smart person. Or, you know, people are smart, and we should treat them as such. And
I agree.
Feed the flock.
I agree. I think that's true. I think I admire anyone who knows how to fix stuff. My motto, yeah. my fixing motto is measure once, go to Home Depot twice.
That's about it.
Pretty much how I operate. All right, one of the biggest issues in church is still that over eternal security. Where do you stand on this, and why is it so important to understanding grace?
Eternal security is a teaching that once you're saved, you're always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. It's a very controversial doctrine. There are reasonable Christians on both sides of this issue. I fall on the side of eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. What good? Put it this way. Say you're on a rescue operation out at sea. You found a soggy swimmer. You rescue him from the sea. You drag him up into your boat. You've saved this guy. You're heading back to shore, but you decide sometime later he's unworthy, so you throw him overboard again.
Mm-hmm.
That's the equivalent of what it would be if a person could lose their salvation. What good is a salvation that doesn't save?
Mm-hmm. I'm with you.
When Jesus saved you, he saved you for all eternity. He didn't save you on the basis of what you did or your works, stop sinning. It's not your performance that saved you. It's not your lack of performance that's going to unsave you.
Yeah.
You believed in Christ. And you are so fused to Christ, so joined to Christ, so made one with Christ, that you can never be separated from him. Romans 8:1 is so clear on this. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:38, 39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, and it goes through everything on earth and in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And eternal security is the teaching. And there's another term that goes with it called assurance. That's your sense of confidence. Every Christian has eternal security, but not every Christian has assurance of their eternal security. They're worried. Oh, I sinned. Did I lose it? I didn't pray it right.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, if you pointed to Jesus Christ crucified and risen again and said, he's my Savior, it took. And that's the gospel. And you are saved. You're saved forever. You never lose it. You never will lose it. What if you sin? Jesus said he is a propitiation for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God.
Yeah.
Not for our sins only, but for sins also of the whole world. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And my advocate is strong enough to argue any case that I may create in the courts of heaven and win it.
Yeah.
And once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. And people can get mad at me for this. You can't lose it if you tried, because God knows we've all tried.
Yeah.
The salvation, if even one link in the chain connecting me to God is forged by me,
yeah,
I'm doomed. And there's no salvation, ultimately.
Yeah. Yeah. If you have eternal life.
You have to believe it.
Yeah. If you have eternal life and lose it, it was a little short of eternal, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Very good.
Now,
very good.
Bill, I know there's people that probably are feeling grace deficient today listening to this conversation. Would you pray for them as we wrap it up?
I'd be happy to. Yes, I would. And I would say that to everybody listening, if you've gone away from God, just come back to him. Come home. He's waiting for you. And I say, Lord, may the anxieties that any of us feel today melt away before the warmth of your reconciling power. Thank you for welcoming me home. And everybody who's listening today who feels alienated from you, Lord, draw them back to yourself. Wrap them up in your tender arms. Show them your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Bill, you are so interesting. If I lived in Northern California, I'd be in the front row at church on Sunday. Thank you
hey,
so
we'd
much.
Love to have you.
Definitely want you back on the show. So thank you. The website is Max Grace.
Beautiful.
MaxGrace.com. You can go find out more about Bill and his books. They're all available on Amazon as well. The book is Grace Intervention. Thank you so much. Have a great night. And that wraps up hour two of Live the Promise. Thanks so much for being with us. If you want to hear more or replay this interview or pass it on to a friend, go to MyFaithRadio.com. Go to the Live the Promise show page, and it's all right there for you. So thanks so much for listening. Have a great night. And if you're going to watch the debate, good luck.